Church, let's pray. Father, this morning, speak to us. This morning, as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you talk to us, Lord. Talk to your people, talk to our hearts. Lord, may this not be just another message, but Father, may this be a message that comes from you. Lord, may we walk out of here different than the way that we came in. That's what you call us to. That's why we're here. So, Father, be with us. Work upon our souls. Chisel away at us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we saw that we need to be a hearing people. It was the first of the eight essentials in the essentials of a true church. And so we are in this series where we're looking at the eight essentials of a true church. And today we're going to be looking at the second essential of a true church, the worshiping people, celebrating the God of the Word. And one of the essentials of a true church and any true Christian is that we are a worshiping people, that we worship our God. We are called to celebrate our God, to celebrate the God of the Scriptures, to celebrate all that He is and all that He has been and all that we will see in the future from Him. We are called to celebrate Him. But what is worship? So let's look into His Word and ask Him to help us out a little bit. So what comes into your mind when you think of the word worship? And let's just take a second and let's look at how we got this word worship. I think it will help us kind of define it in our minds, because this word worship is an old Anglo-Saxon word, and I cannot pronounce this. It is weirskip, I believe, something like that. It's not my language, but it is a different kind of word. It's not the easiest word to pronounce. I mean, somewhere down the line, it was shortened to worship, but it still has two parts. It's a two-part word. And the first part there is that we earth. And you might hear in this the word worth. So there is worth in the first part of this word. The second part is this Skype or skip. And this is later shortened to ship. And so this is the condition of or the quality of. And you can think of this as like friendship. So someone who meets the conditions of being a friend. You can also think of this as someone that, like a leadership, ship being someone who meets the conditions of being a leader, the qualities of being a leader. So when you put this worth and ship together, you literally get worth-ship, the condition of having worth, declaring that something has value or worth, to openly ascribe a value and a worth to someone or something. So we worship when we revere and show adoration towards something that is worthy of our praise and our honor. And something inside of every single one of us in here, we long to worship. We long to worship. There's something inside of us that we desire something to worship, because you and I were made to worship. I want you to listen to this quote. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think to ourselves that that we're paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. That quote is from Ralph Waldo Emerson. And Ralph Waldo Emerson had some crazy views about Christianity and about the world. But he got something right. He had Christianity twisted, but he got this dead on. Every single one of us, every single person who has ever lived, they will worship something. This is God's grand design for His created world. And so Jesus sets the example to us for how we are to worship God the Father. And Jesus taught us how to worship God the Father. He taught us how to pray. He taught us how to be obedient. He taught us how to live the life that God desires for us to live. And so when we come to the Bible describes worship in two different ways. It describes it as an intentional time of focus on the goodness of God, and it also describes worship as an ongoing lifestyle of worship that brings glory to God. So this morning, as we start, let's look at worship as a lifestyle. In John chapter 4, we read that there is to be a permanent attitude among believers towards God. We should have a permanent attitude of worship. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then again in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Think about that. This is not an exterior worship, but an interior worship is what Philippians says. It's not exterior, it is interior. And these verses, they're aimed at a lifestyle of worship. They're aimed at a lifestyle of living out our praise and our honor to God. Consider how Romans 12, 1-2 describe worship. Listen to this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We could spend our entire time this morning going over that verse. Just that verse, we could look at what worship is based on that verse and that verse alone. But worship in Romans 12, it's seen as a lifestyle. It's not something that you do in a moment. It's something that is done through a lifetime. He describes it as a living sacrifice. It's not being conformed to the world, being inwardly transformed. Transformed is a process. It's a process that we go through. And then he says, by the renewing, it's a process, the renewing of our mind. So in one sense, looking at this Romans 12 passage, everything that we do as believers, it should be considered worship. Think about this for a second. Do you like to garden? If you like to garden, you like to be out in the ground and doing things. If you garden for the Lord, if you garden as unto the Lord, that time that you're spending, that's worship. Think about your jobs. Some of you probably, like, if you think about your jobs, the job that you have, sometimes you just don't really care for it. But if you are working as unto the Lord and you have a good attitude in doing it and you're trying to honor God in how you work out that job, that's an act of worship. Brian and I talk about this a good deal. And think about this. Has someone ever cut you off in traffic and they yell at you? The Bible tells us to be conformed, not to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when we have that happen and we get frustrated at someone that cuts us off in traffic, when we respond the way Christ wants us to respond, guys, that right there is an act of worship. We often don't think of it that way. We don't see it that way. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that even those moments when we are not conformed to the pattern of this world, not doing what someone else wants us to do, or not responding in a worldly way to other people, when we respond in a way that is transformed, that's seen as worship. We can worship God right there in our cars by not responding to somebody that's being mean to us. That's how worship becomes a lifestyle and just a constant attitude. Not something you do on Sunday morning and then forget as soon as you drive away. Worship is far more than that. But worship is an event, according according to Scripture. All over the Bible, we're told about people that burst out in a moment of praise and worship. One of my favorite passages is from Nehemiah 8. In verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the peoples answered them, Amen and Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." This was a specific moment here where the people of God, where they were gathered together for a moment of worship. This was intentional. This was an intentional gathering of God's people. Job also had an intense moment of worship. And this happened right after disaster just struck him. Job 1:20, it tells us that Job arose and he tore his robe. It says that he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and worshiped. At the news of all the bad things that happened, this was an intense moment of worship. And then we have the Psalms. Many of these Psalms are written specifically. They're written specifically to be sung by God's people. Psalm 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 11, and the list just keeps going on and on and on. They're actually addressed early on, right at the very beginning of the Psalm, they're addressed to the choir master. They're addressed to the song leader, or the chief musician, literally, in this. These psalms or songs, they're meant to be sung together as a congregation. And so these psalms, the middle of the Bible, they show us how important music is in helping God's people express what is going on internally inside of them. These songs, they help us express our worship to God. They are a vehicle to what is already happening inside of us. I want you to catch that word, already happening inside of us. What God is already doing inside of us. Music helps us express that. It helps us express what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do for us in the future. And I love the Psalms because they remind us of His constant goodness and provision. God is constantly good to us. And sometimes we have to have those moments in our life to make us realize that He was there with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He was there for us all week long. And Sunday is that day that we look back. And the proof that He was with us through the last 6 days is the proof that He will be with us in the next 6 days. These moments where God's people come together, it's very important. It's a worship and lifestyle. An event. It's an event and a lifestyle. So worship is described in the Bible as an event or a moment in the life of a believer where they are focused on and meditate on the goodness of God. And during this time, you can see this all throughout the Bible, not only are they saying that God is good and declaring His goodness, they are also examining their own hearts before a holy God and before other believers. So how do these two things work together, the event and the lifestyle? Well, guys, they both help each other out. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't always have Sundays where I'm just ready to come in here and worship, right? Some Sundays when I come in here, I just don't feel all that close to God, where worship just isn't on my mind, where everything has gone wrong. I don't have any hot water. My dog spent the night chewing up on my brand new shoes. I have a flat tire. My coffee maker, it breaks. I trip over the cat and I stub my toe. And you know that word that you gave up years and years and years ago? It is right there and it wants to just fall out of your mouth, right? I know I'm not the only one. Some of y'all are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's true. Sometimes we just have these mornings where just everything goes wrong. We all have mornings. We just come in here and we're not in the mood for worship. But guys, it's at that moment. It's at that moment we come in here that every single one of us has a choice to make. And after a moment or a morning like that, where everything just goes wrong, and some of you may have had that morning this morning, some of you where it just everything just didn't go right. But after a morning like that, when you and I get to church, we have a choice to make. What am I going to choose? Am I going to choose to wallow in the difficulties that the world just threw at me? Or am I going to choose worship? Am I going to choose worship? And church, I want to stop right here and just say this. Guys, worship is a choice. Worship is a conscious choice that God's people make. We make this choice. When the music starts playing in a church service, we have a conscious choice to make. And when you and I choose worship, it's funny how the stuff in this world, the stuff that was just thrown at us, just kind of fade away. I love that song. It grows strangely dim. The stuff in this world, when we choose to worship, it just goes away. When you and I make a choice to worship, it doesn't matter if you took a cold shower. It doesn't even matter if you got your coffee. It doesn't matter if you had to walk to church and chewed up shoes with a possible broken toe, because you have come in here and the stuff of this world has gone away and you are choosing to worship. Because at that moment, you're not concerned about the things of this world. At that moment, you want to be in the throne room with your God. It's at that moment that all those things that happened, you choose to set them aside so that you can worship your God and be in His presence. And if we don't choose to get rid of that stuff, our worship will not be quality. It just won't. When you and I make a choice to bring our praises to God, you won't care about the stuff that's happened to annoy you. Church, when you and I make the choice and we say to ourselves, I am here to worship, please hear this. It won't matter if Brian plays your song. If you make the choice to worship, it won't matter if Brian plays your song. When we are here to worship, it's about us giving God what He wants and deserves. It's not about us getting what we want, because we don't deserve anything but His praises. It's not about us. It is about Him. This is about us giving God what He wants. Now, I heard an amen, but if you can't say amen to that, at least say ouch. Because that's truth. It may hurt, but that is truth, guys. This is not about us. This is about Him. There's nothing magical about music. There's nothing about church music that's just going to make someone worship that doesn't want to worship. That responsibility, I want you to hear this, that responsibility of making someone worship cannot be placed on Brian's shoulders. That responsibility of making someone worship that doesn't want to worship, that responsibility can't be put on my shoulders or to the deacons or anybody else that's up here worshiping. That responsibility is not on us. Church, when we choose not to worship, we'll carry all the frustrations of the world in here. And guess what will happen when we bring all of our frustrations in here? You will find many other things in here to be frustrated about. You won't leave here revived. You will leave here with more things that just didn't go your way. That's what will happen. More disappointments and more things that you just don't like. And one of the essentials of any true church is genuine corporate worship where people come together and they put aside all their preferences, they put aside all their desires, and they worship together. People from all different kinds of walks of life, they come together to worship their God. We come together to praise our King, church. And our worship services, they ought to fuel this worship lifestyle inside of us. And God has designed His church, and one of the main purposes of His church is for us to worship together. You and I need each other. And guys, there's going to be members. I want you to hear this, because this is so true, and so often we forget this. There's going to be members that will come in here and they want to worship, but something in their life has just broken them. They come in here with the heart of worship, but something is just burdening them so much. They open their mouth and words just don't come out. It's at that moment that, church, we need each other. It's at that moment that they need to look across the room and see you singing your heart out, because there's still something worthy of being sang to. They need to see us worshiping. It's at those moments that you sing for someone who can't. It's at those moments that you sing in front of somebody to be the example that there is still a God worthy of your worship. No matter what you've gone through, this God is still worthy of your worship. And guys, God has designed this in such a way that you worship with and for each other. Here together. This is not individual. And this isn't something that's put on the leadership. This is us as Christians coming together and worshiping their God. Can I just hear an amen to this? We need each other. Amen. We need each other, church. And worship comes with a warning. I think that there's a big warning from Scripture that we all need to hear. When you and I think of worship, we think of music. And music is a way for us to express our praise and our thanksgiving to God. But I want you to hear this. Music in and of itself is not worship. Music in and of itself is not worship. But, hear this, worship is not something that happens on a stage. Worship is not something that happens up here. It's something that happens in here. It's something that happens inside of the heart of a believer. And we tend to think that worship is something that we do, that it's a song that we sing, or it's the gifts that we give. And church, we can do all kinds of things, but if our heart is not in the right place, it is not worship. We can do all kinds of things, but if our heart is not in a right place where we want to do that thing for the goodness of God, it is not worship. We can call it a lot of different things, but it is not genuine, true worship. Jesus himself told us that this can happen. I want you to hear this. This is Matthew 15, 8 through 9. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 9, "In vain do they worship me." We forget that God does not need us. God does not need to hear us sing. And some of us, he doesn't need to hear us sing, right? God does not need us to sing. He doesn't need our prayers. God does not need our money. We have nothing that God needs, but we do have something that God wants. And that's your heart. God wants to have your heart. So church, I want you to mark this down in your mind. If you are singing, or if you are giving tithes and offering, or if you're partaking in the Lord's Supper, if God doesn't have your heart, it is not worship. It is not worship. And Ezekiel 33 is a passage that makes this crystal clear. And if you have a second, you can turn over to Ezekiel 33. And I want you to see this because God here is rebuking Israel. He's saying some things to Israel. And I think what he says to Israel is vitally important for the churches today, the churches in America today. So I want to walk through this. We're going to look at verses 30 through 32. We're just going to walk through this one verse at a time and want you to see this. This is verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now here God is talking to his prophet, right? So this is God speaking to his prophet. He's telling them, your people are going to seem eager to come to you. And they're gonna, now listen, there's going to be a buzz about them coming to you. They're going to tell everybody and their brother, hey, you need to go see and hear what the Lord is going to say to us. He says, come, hear what the Lord is going to say. So this seems really good, right? This seems really good. But let's read on. Verse 31. And they come to you as people come. And they sit before you and as my people. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Listen, their heart is set on their own gain. Their heart is set on their gain. Listen, they will hear you, but they will do nothing with what you have said. They are looking for their own desires, is what God is saying to his prophet. He says, look at what it says. He says, their heart is set on their own desires, what they want. Let's finish this off in verse 32. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Church, I want you to hear this again. God is telling this prophet, they are coming to you for entertainment only. They're coming to you. They're talking about to their friends, hey, you got to come in here. You got to come in here. But they're coming in here not because of God. They're coming in here for their own desire of music. They want to hear the instruments played well. Hear what God says here. You are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. That's what they want to hear. A beautiful voice and a well-played instrument. That's what God says to them. They will hear you, but they will not do anything with it because they are not there for worship. They're here for entertainment. And Waleska, it is very important that we wrestle with the implications of what God is saying to his prophet here. What does it mean? What does this passage, what are the principles inside of this passage for us today? It means that God knows that some people will come to church, they'll sit through preaching, they'll sit through songs, and their heart is set on personal gain. That's what it means. They're looking to be entertained. They only want the music that they want. They want to hear the instruments played well. They are not there with right motives or with a right heart. And church, this that's happening in America and the American church, it's nothing new. It happened thousands and thousands of years ago with Israel. You know, some of us may hear a passage like this and we may think to ourselves, you know, this passage, it's talking about those churches that sound like rock music. It sounds like those churches that sing the 7-Eleven songs, you know, the seven words done 11 times. It's talking about those guys who want the contemporary worship. Guys, let me just strongly say, no, that's talking about us. This verse right here, this passage right here, it is for us. It's not for other people. So when we read Scripture, we better not quickly think about someone else. We need to quickly think about ourselves. This is not about other people. This is about us. In Ezekiel 33, God told his prophet that they would rather get their own way than have me. That they would rather hear instruments played really, really well than have me. That they would rather be entertained by the music of their own desire than to have me. He says they will listen, but they will not do. So I want you to hear this. Rituals inside of the Bible, these events, they're not always worship. That's what God is telling us. And I'm going to use a biblical word here, okay? This isn't Nick's word. This is a Bible word. The Bible word is hate, okay? Did you know that God hates it when his people perform heartless rituals? Just heartless rituals, and they call it worship. God hates this. And I know that that's a really strong word, but let me show it to you. This is in Amos 5, 21 through 23. And again, this is God speaking to Israel. This is God speaking to Israel. And in Amos 5, 21 through 23, God tells Israel, he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Listen to what he says right here. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Wow. Those are strong words. Strong words from God to his people. Church, could you imagine God saying that to us? That's strong stuff. God said this to Israel because their hearts were far from him, but they still tried to go through the motions. They lived unfaithful and sinful lives all throughout the week, and yet they still tried to gain favor with God by giving offerings and having feasts and singing songs. And God's response to that, God's response to their rituals and their songs, he says, take it all away from me. He says, I see down through to the core of what's really going on here. He says, I can see deeper than any of this. I know true worship is what God says, and this ain't it, is what he says. The key teaching inside of the Bible about worship is this. It's not worship unless God has your heart. That's the key teaching about worship inside of all of the Bible. Whatever you do, it is not worship unless God has your heart in it. Now, I want you to imagine this inside of marriage for just a second. I'll talk to the ladies in here. If your husband spent all week being unfaithful to you, but every week he came to you and he was just going to give you one day. He was unfaithful to you all week long, but there was one special day that he tried to make all things right. He wrote you a song. He tried to take you out to eat. He said all kinds of nice things to you on that one day. Guys, ladies, would that one day mean anything to you? No, it wouldn't, because he spent the entire week being unfaithful. And then we can't treat our wives poorly all week long and think we can fix the relationship in one day. We can't do that. And our relationship with God is very much the same. And church, the way that we treat our spouses throughout the week will show them on date night if your love is really genuine or not. The way you love your spouse throughout the week will show them if it's genuine It's the same thing with worship. Israel was having this life that they didn't even consider God throughout the week. And then they had an event. Then they had a worship moment. And God says, take that away from me. He says, I can see really what's going on. Our spouses can. Don't think that God is any less ignorant. God can see what's really happening here. Our lifestyle and our attitude will reveal to us if God has our hearts or not. What is our attitude when we walk in here? What is our attitude? What does our spirit say throughout the week? Are we looking for God to do something in our lives when we come in here? Or are we not? Do we have a bad attitude about things that are happening here and miss out on worship? Now, there's good and bad news. Good news is the sermon is a lot shorter. The bad news is we're going to continue on with this. Actually, that's pretty good news too. We're going to continue on with this sermon next week. So there's going to be a part two to worship. I think worship is very important, right? Okay, so if it is very important, we don't need to just try and cram everything together. So there is going to be a part two to this next week. So I didn't set it up this way, but you can kind of see that this week is what worship is not. Okay? And next week will be what worship is. And so this actually happened on the way to church this morning. I thought, you know what? I don't want to throw too much out there. So we're going to punt, and I'm going to split it into two parts. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to walk through Psalm 96 with you this morning, and I wanted to show you the heart of a true worshiper. I wanted to show you what the true worshiper looks like. So here's what I think is a better idea. In your sermon notes, you have a little outline of Psalms 96, and I want you to spend some time meditating on Psalm 96. I want you to spend some time thinking through what that looks like in the life. Imagine just for a second that you are the author of that passage, of that chapter. What would that look like in your heart? What would be going on down deep for you to write those things? So Wednesday, we're going to be going over Psalm 96 a little bit as well. But I just wanted you to know that we're going to extend this into next Sunday. The point of this message is this. Guys, God, the God of the Bible, the God of this church, the God that brought salvation to you, guys, He wants your heart. He wants your heart. The inside of who you are, down to the core of who you are, our God wants your heart. And a few minutes ago, I told you that if God doesn't have your heart, it's not worship. Because God doesn't need our stuff, He doesn't need our songs, He doesn't need our money, He doesn't need our offerings. He wants our hearts. And sometimes we see the stuff that we do as worship, and it gets in the way of what genuine worship actually is. And guys, I'm going to say something. Sometimes music and our love for music is just a distraction. It's a distraction to genuine worship. Remember Ezekiel 33. It says that they came to hear a well-played instrument. He says that's the reason they came. So here's what I pray. My prayer for us is that worship for us is never contingent on what is done up here on a stage. I pray that worship for our church is never contingent on what kind of music, the song that's played, who's playing it, how well it's played. I pray that worship for us is something that we bring in here even before the first note is played. It's got to be that way. And I want to end this morning with a little song, I'm not going to sing. Story. Amen. I finally got one. All right. I want to end this morning with a little story about a guy named Matt Redman. You may have heard of Matt Redman. He's a worship leader out of England, and he wrote some music. In 1998, he wrote a song called The Heart of Worship. And his pastor in England came to him, and he really felt like, hey man, I think the music that we're playing is a distraction to worship. He said, man, things for you have kind of become like a celebrity. People are coming around to hear music. They're not really coming around to worship. They're coming here for music and not for God. And so Pastor Matt told him, he says, we're going to figure this out, is what he said. And so they were going to figure it out. And the pastor told Matt that people were too focused on his music and not enough on God. So they devised this plan that we're going to gather together in a room for worship with no instruments, only their Bibles and only their voices. And for them and this large crowd, it was really weird. So the first couple times they met, it was just awkward. But the story is that after a little while, they found their voice of worship. All the things that had distracted them were just stripped away. All the things that were just annoying to them were just stripped away. They had no more bad notes to worry about, no more looking around the room to see who is singing, who is not, no more wondering what other people are wearing. All the stuff of the world just faded away so that people could focus on true worship. They were trying to figure out how to worship again. And that phrase, figure out how to worship, for some of you, it may kind of sound a little offensive. Like, who are you to say that I need to figure out how to worship again? Well, this pastor right here, this pastor, he says, look, my people have lost how to worship. They've forgotten how to do it. He said that well-done music had taken the place of authentic and real and genuine worship. He said, listen to this, he says that people like the package more than what is actually inside. That's a scary thing. So out of that experience, this guy named Matt Redman wrote the song Heart of Worship. And I want you to listen to some of the lyrics as we close. He says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I have made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. Church, I want to challenge us this morning that we come back to the heart of worship. I want to challenge all of us to come back to the heart of worship. May people in this community know Waleska for being a worshiping people. People that love and celebrate their God every Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have an opportunity to come together as your people, as your church, as your bride, and we get to sing to you, Father. We have an opportunity to praise your name. We have an opportunity, Lord, to lift you high right here in Waleska. Father, if we don't do it, who will? If we don't sing your praises right here in this community, who will? Lord, may it be us. May we be known here in this area as a church that celebrates and loves and worships their God. It's by the help of your Holy Spirit, in the power of Jesus Christ, that can happen. Lord, help us. Amen.